of the Christ of the Covenants. And part two begins with the study on the covenant of creation. If you have your books and you look in the table of contents, you'll see what we're going to cover in the next few weeks. Today we're covering the covenant of creation, and we're doing that separate from the other covenants that are more particularly the covenants of redemption. So after this, today we'll study Adam, the covenant of commencement, Noah, and so forth. So today we study the covenant of creation, and I'm going to read in Genesis 1, and I'm also going to read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2. And some of you, I realize, have already read these or done the questions. For some, you might not have done that. Actually, I didn't mean question. I didn't mean chapter 2 actually on here. I meant chapter 4. So, of the Westminster Confession. So let's hear God's word. This is on the covenant of creation today. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Now I'd like to read from a portion from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4 of creation. It says in section 1, "It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of six days, and all very good." In section 2, it says, "After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures." All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the covenant of creation that we see. We thank you that you have ordered things in our creation in such a way that it gives glory to you, and it instructs us and teaches us in how we are to fit in into your creation as your creatures. Help us as our great creator this day to learn more of the covenant of redemption, or the covenant of creation, and how that applies to us, particularly as creatures, and what it is that's revealed in the covenant of creation that is required of all creatures who are made in your image, which is every man. We pray and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first question that I ask is, how is a covenant or a life and death bond specifically established in the creation account? How is a covenant or life and death bond specifically established in the creation account? Okay, that would be part of it. That man would be made in his own image and then given, revealed, man would be taught God's will. But specifically, what's going on here, and the creation is a unique covenant. And you'll even notice in the chapters, the way they're divided, the covenant of creation is unique from or distinct from the covenant of redemption. It's part of the covenant of redemption in that it's the place. It is the history, the space and time that's laid out by God, if you will, for His redemption to take place. But the reason it's unique is that it is the beginning of all things. There's not a fall yet.
Okay.
There will be a fall, and then the covenant of redemption will be more clearly revealed. But we want to understand the covenant of redemption at least distinct from the other covenants. Okay. So here's how I would say, how is a covenant or life and death bond specifically established in the creation account? I'd say through God's creating and speaking relationship to man. God, the Creator, who's revealing Himself to man. He speaks. He establishes a relationship of speaking to man, of telling him who he is and what he requires of him. God created man for His own purposes. He gave man a specific goal of life, particularly revealed through His Word. And man was to live in submission and obedience to God's lordship as Creator. Okay, so this covenant is made in God's, essentially, in His making Himself known to the Creator, making Himself known to the creature through speech, through revelation of Himself. And this was not required of Him. You understand that, right? This is still a revelation of God's condescension to man to reveal Himself. And that's very important. Number two. What is the difference between the and if you have questions or comments that are related specifically, then stop. If not, would you hold them till the end? But if you have comments or questions that are related, you need some clarification, please stop me. All right. Otherwise, I'm just going to go on through. All right. Now, number two, what is the difference between the general and focal aspects of the covenant of creation? Number one, does anyone know that the general aspects and the focal aspects of the covenant of creation? Oh, yes, I see some hands. Okay, good. Somebody did their homework. Okay. Very good. Yeah, the general aspects of the covenant creation are broader responsibility of man, the broader responsibility, the general responsibilities that man has to his Creator as creature, the general responsibilities that all creatures have to the Creator, okay, because He is God's creature. Okay. Now, that's very important because it's not just talking about believers. Okay, it's for all creatures. And they'll be held accountable for how they live in light of this. Not just in their rejection of Christ. You understand that Paul in Romans 1 uses actual creation, the creation order, that God has revealed Himself clearly in creation, His power, His attributes, that they've changed that pattern, that will that God has clearly revealed to them, they've exchanged it and exchanged it for a lie and traded the way God planned things to be for His creatures, they have gone their own way. And so God has given them over to judgment. So the general aspects are just the responsibilities of man, the creature, to his Creator. And what is the focal aspect? Okay, Mitch? Absolutely. This is the focal aspect of the covenant is a specific responsibility of man arising from the special point of probation or testing instituted by God. This is the with regard to the tree of life, what man can do in God's presence as a creature and what man cannot do with regard to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. So it has to do with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. So it's the specific responsibility of man. Especially as man is on probation or testing. Okay, the first Adam will fail the test in the garden. As we learn today in the scriptures, the second Adam will obey and will successfully fulfill the probation or testing period. Number three, what are the three ordinances revealed by God in the covenant of creation? These are the three ordinances that are revealed, that are embedded in creation's structure, if you will. These three ordinances are perpetual until the new heavens and the new earth. You understand? So these things are perpetual until the new heavens and new earth. They are for all creatures. So what are three ordinances embedded into creation structure? Number one, the Sabbath. Number two, Marriage. Number three, work or labor. Excellent, excellent. And these three are related to one another very closely. You might find a lot of people who might believe in marriage and might believe in work, but it'd be hard to find an unbelieving creature who believes in the Sabbath, even though all three are very much related. They're part of what's embedded in creation, is all creatures are required to keep the Sabbath. Okay. And I'll get into that in a moment. Now, what's interesting about this is that even Christians today will deny that there's a Sabbath to be kept, because they tend to see it in light of the Mosaic Law, when it is revealed clearly there. But if, as we'll look at, in the Mosaic Law, it's rooted in creation. Meaning it's Moses looks back and he says, yes, you've been enslaved, but you've been bought to fulfill that which was rooted in creation. And I'm going to point that out to you in just a moment. But let's just look at each one of these. And if this takes more time than it should, then we'll take the time we need. But let's take the time. Number one, Sabbath. Let's read Genesis 2:3 again. It says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from his work that he had done in creation. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He blessed a Sabbath day, one day out of seven, from the very beginning. In fact, in Mark, we hear our Lord's interpretation. If you look at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 27, Mark 2:27, Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The point there is Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for man. This was made for all mankind. This is made for man. Not a man for the Sabbath, not the other way around. So what we want to understand here about the Sabbath is one of the creation ordinances, one of how the pattern that God wants us to live our lives as creatures, not merely as believers, but as creatures. From the very beginning of creation, the Creator revealed that all creatures made in God's image must observe the Sabbath. God had particularly blessed the Sabbath in order to set man's rhythms of life according to God's will. The creation order of the Sabbath must be observed until the return of Jesus, where the believers, where the believing people will enter into a fuller Sabbath life. If you look at Hebrews 4:8, we're told of this perpetuity of the Sabbath. In Hebrews 4, if you need an outline, by the way, and you just came in or came in later, there's an outline up here if you'd like to follow along. In Hebrews 4:8, I'll begin in verse 8. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. All right, so we learn from the book of Hebrews that the Sabbath rest is kept by Christians by grace. We fail in that too. That's part of how we break God's law in word, thought, and deed. But it is the Sabbath, more particularly, is not just for the believer or those in redemption. It's for those all creatures made in God's image. It is that believers are the only ones who by grace can live and keep the Sabbath by faith. So look at Exodus 20, and I'll show you how Moses, even at the Mosaic revelation of the law, Moses roots the Sabbath in creation. And this is oftentimes misunderstood. I want you to understand, when Moses writes here in the Fourth Commandment, you do know that the Fourth Commandment is the one that God takes time to exegete. That may mean something to us all, meaning that he wants us to be clear on why this day is so important to him and to us. Remember, it's made for man, right? So it's made for our good. But he says in Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. And notice verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. See, Moses is referring to creation, to the created order, to that which was part of the covenant of creation and one of its ordinances. Moses is saying the reason why you're to live as the people of God, this particular fourth commandment, is because it's rooted in creation. It's what's expected of all creatures. And it's interesting, in verse 10, notice the seventh day is a Sabbath. You shall not do any work. And it's very clear, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or even your visitor, your sojourner, the guy who's passing through your gates. So it's like a picture of a kingdom, of the kingdom of God on earth, where within your bounds, where you stand as head or representative, you want to make sure that by God's grace, you're able to show forth the kingdom in the way that your rhythm of life stops one day out of seven. Now, I'll get into a moment why we do the first day of the week. It's got eschatological instruction for us all. And there is even more difficulty about people who have to work on the seventh day, you know, or first day, I should say now. And why everyone still needs to follow the principle here, this commandment, because that gets into more technicalities of how do you do it. Like what do pastors and elders do who and their wives who serve all day on Sunday? What do they do? Well, they must find a Sabbath day. They must find a Sabbath day that they worship and are refreshed here on this day. But they also must have another day where they find rest if they do not get it here. So it can be complicated. But here's what's going on here. And I'll read from Exodus, another portion of Exodus to explain this. Man, one reason why there's a Sabbath day rooted in creation is that man was not to be a slave to labor. He wasn't to forget that he was created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. His labor was to be refreshed at times. You remember, even in Israel's history, they had years of they had times where they'd have annual Sabbaths, and then they'd have like a 50-year Sabbath. These Sabbaths were to remind them that their rhythms should be according to God's word, that they were a different kind of people, that they didn't slave after labor, working over day after day after day after day. But that they stopped one day and acknowledged God as Creator and, of course, Redeemer in Jesus. But look at Exodus 23, how part of the reason for the Sabbath in Exodus 23:12 is that that man is not to be a slave. In other words, man's supposed to enjoy his sonship as a son of the Creator. He's supposed to enjoy being a child of God. Exodus 23:12. It says, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman, and the alien may be refreshed. It's interesting, you know, that your creatures need rest, okay? That's what he's saying. Your creatures or those of your employ need rest. You know. And I'll tell you, as far as meditating on this, I've grown in the last 5 years as a pastor, because there was a time where I didn't think it, and I'm just telling you this, so you know, you have to deal with what you do before God. But let me just say this from my own story. I used to not have much of a problem with eating out on the Lord's Day. In fact, I would say oftentimes, well, it gives my wife an opportunity to rest. So there was an excuse. There was a good one. But something about this verse came about where, wow. You know, this tells me that if I have the power to do everything I can to prevent others from working, that's what it's saying here. Chip Hammond, my pastor friend, told me a story one time where he said that he would go into this diner often, and they didn't think anything either about anything wrong with going to a restaurant. All the other church people did at the buffet, especially in the South. They love to hit that buffet. But they're packed full of church people. But my friend Chip, he went into a diner and he developed a relationship, he and his family, with this waitress, very nice waitress. And over time, he finally said, "Why don't you just come to worship with us?" And she said, "Because you're here," with a smile. And that meant a lot to me, too, that in this Exodus 23 passage. It's one thing to think about. If it's in our power to plan our day accordingly beforehand so that we don't have to. Now, you once in a while will see me in a grocery store when I've run out of milk or eggs or something. Okay, that's the truth. I'm going to try not to go in the grocery store. And I've gone out with some of you on Sunday. But I have learned over time that there's something here that I think is wrong if we put someone who is being employed on the Lord's Day, if they're being employed, you see, and it's because they are expecting the church folk to come in, that we need to consider that. If they didn't expect the church folk to come in, well, they wouldn't open. It's the Truett-Cathy principle. Who's familiar with Truett-Cathy? Chick-fil-A. Listen, he graduated in my class. Isn't that great? I'm not quite as old as Truett-Cathy, but he was given an honorary doctorate when I graduated. And I got to meet him. And what's neat about Truett-Cathy is every time you go to the mall on Sunday, you get this revelation of the fourth commandment. It says, we're sorry. We're letting our people go to church. And you can't get a Chick-fil-A. Because we believe that this is a day that our people need to stop their rhythms according to the world. And I'm even going to sacrifice the bottom line. It might threaten me. I might not. You might go to Burger King. But that's a beautiful, beautiful illustration, I think, of what's going on here, where Truett-Cathy has it in his power, and according to his conviction, is his power to do what 23:12 says, that your ox, your donkey may have rest, the son of your servant woman, the alien may be refreshed. So the goal is to refresh the people, not to have them work over a fryer. Okay, now look at Exodus 31:17. And again, I've grown in this, people. You have to understand, there are different times where you ask me something like this, and Sabbath day is a very difficult thing, I find, in the sense that you don't want to become a legalist, you know, but you want to practice it, and you grow in your convictions, I think, hopefully. The other passage is Exodus 31:17, and it says, notice this, speaking of the Sabbath, verse 16 first. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Notice that perpetuity, the perpetuity again for the people of God, especially. Okay, but then goes on to say, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So God wants us to enter into the same kind of rest and refreshment. Okay, that's clear. That's the main reason for the Sabbath. The implications would be another class on, particularly on the Lord's Day. But allow me a couple of things I want to say. To fail to keep the Sabbath day, as far as I can understand here, to fail to keep the Sabbath day or to break it is not only disobedience to God's clear law in the fourth commandment, it's a breaking of the pattern that was set at creation itself. Okay? You see, it's breaking of a pattern, a rhythm that God's provided all creatures to follow. You see, the Sabbath's not merely for Christians or believers. In other words, it's the Sabbath is for all creation. Every creature made in God's image. Every creature, and I'll say this: every creature knows they're breaking the Sabbath. Who may I ask you? I'll tell you. I was not brought up in a Christian home, and there was something different about Sunday for me. And I don't know where I got that. Unless it was because I was made in God's image. That's the truth. I always knew that something was missing on that day. And I don't know if any of you can, you know, I know not to base doctrine on experience, but I'm giving this as just an honest revelation of my heart. That I remember when I would do things, when I would see people going to church, I often wondered why they were going to worship, why they'd find any interest in such a thing. Because I was unregenerate, right? But I knew also that something was missing on that day. There was something different about Sunday than any other day of the week. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I believe that if it is a creation ordinance, if it is something tied to man's being made in God's image, then people know they're breaking it. And maybe that's why it's such a sore thing to bring up in a conversation with a believer or an unbeliever. Because I get in trouble when I bring it up, y'all. But I do. I mean, but can you imagine me telling, I mean, even going up to my neighbor across the street and saying, I'm sorry, would you quit cutting your grass? Because I need you to be rested and refreshed so that you can live as a creature before God. They go, get out of here. You know, what are you talking about? All right. But think of it this way. This was an implication in Israel's keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath may lead to better economy, better ecological conditions, less fuel and oil pollution. Perhaps the Sabbath is the answer to biblical warming. Okay, I don't know. I mean, maybe it's the biblical thing to global warming. You know, I don't know. I don't know. But whatever it is, there's something that's not done. God says it's not just the creatures that should rest. It's, I want my creation to rest. Quit tilling. Don't plant. No, leave the soil alone that day. Don't cut your grass. you know, that kind of thing. That's what he's saying. So, because he's saying, you know, the creation. Now, of course, now understand. I always have to do this because I get in trouble if I don't. But there's always exceptions. I'm going to try that you never catch me on a lawnmower on the Lord's Day. But there are exceptions sometimes. Somebody's schedule might have been out of town. They might have a neighborhood ordinance, you know, where they, if their grass gets yay high, they get arrested or whatever. I don't know. I mean, taken away in bondage, chains, maybe. I don't know. I'm saying there are exceptions. And sometimes you get scheduled on the Lord's Day. I realize it. The FAA continues. I hear that. I understand that planes still are flying today. And I understand that there's still people getting sick. And I understand those kind of things. So there's exceptions, of course. The confession says there's works of necessity and there's acts of mercy that always will be needed. You know? I mean, you don't say, hey, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I saw this guy at the side of the road, but maybe somebody else will help him. It's not like that or anything. But listen, Jesus says it is made for man, and the reason it's made for you is for your resting and refreshing, okay? And that's why it's important. It's important because as a creature, you have to set your rhythms and your patterns according to God's will. And so we want to be careful not to break God's creational ordinance. And we want to make sure others do not break it as far as it's in our power to accomplish that. Okay. That's a challenge, isn't it? Okay. But here's something good. By Jesus' resurrection, a new creation was born. And what was known as the Sabbath has become the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Therefore, the Sabbath, which was the seventh day, which was a day of anticipation, if you think about it, you began your work and then you were waiting on the seventh day to come where you'd worship. Things have changed. In the New Testament, what was anticipated on the seventh day has come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And it's been consummated by Christ's resurrection. And so now Christians, and this is important, and the whole world by virtue of creation should keep the first day of the week holy. Okay. All right. Dr. Robertson put it this way on page 73. I'll quote him. He said, "The current believer in Christ does not follow the Sabbath pattern of the people of the Old Covenant. He does not first labor 6 days, looking hopefully toward rest. Instead, he begins the week rejoicing in the rest, already accomplished in the rest, already accomplished by the cosmic event of Christ's resurrection. Then he enters joyfully into his 6 days of labor, confident of success through victory, which Christ has already won." That's a very important point that now we rest and we are refreshed on the first day. And we have the privilege of hearing about the resurrection and united to Jesus Christ. And then we go off to work in light of that. Okay. Now, so understand this. The creation ordinance, one of the three creation ordinances, and I've spent more time on this one because I think this is the more difficult for Christians to understand. The creation ordinance of Sabbath keeping, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. So it's not just merely for believers. It's not merely part of God's law to Moses, where maybe a dispensationalist might say, well, I don't have to obey it because the law has been, you know, the law is, you know, irrelevant for the church. Yeah. Yeah. And there's a lot of people with those assumptions, you know. Christians will go on living their patterns of their lives on worship in the same way as they do the rest of the week. And that's a good indicator, by the way, to avoid. It's a good way to avoid legalism is just to ask yourself, how can I show forth the kingdom of God in rest and refreshing on this day? How can I show forth the kingdom of God in my obedience by grace, in my obedience before the world, that the rhythms of my life are different than my neighbor's? That's a good way of asking. That gets at what you'll do differently, I think, on that day. You see. Seek first the kingdom and all its righteousness. That's actually what you're doing, is you're actually, a Sabbath principle is seeking first the kingdom and all its righteousness. So what you do is you first come to worship. That's the first thing you want to do. The other things another class would have to handle. Will unbelievers be judged for their breaking the Sabbath? Yeah, they will. Just as they misuse marriage and abuse and misuse marriage as well as labor. You see, these three are tied. Sabbath, marriage, and labor. So let's look at marriage now. Marriage, let's read Genesis 2, 18 to 24. And I'm spending a little bit more time on the first two today, specifically. In my own Christian life and my discussions with other Christians, these first two, especially the first one, the Sabbath, is particularly the hardest, I think, to come to real convictions that aren't, that don't smell of legalism. You know, how do you do this in love? You know, because you want to be rested and refreshed and love God. I mean, that's the heart, right? Call Sabbath a delight. Isaiah 58. So it says about marriage, and the second creation ordinance is marriage. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. A couple points we want to notice here is that we're told in verse 18, it was not good that man be alone. And in fact, of all the creation that God had made, there was no one that was fit for Adam as the highest of God's creative activity. There was no one who could match his image bearing. All the other animals were under his dominion, his lordship. I mean, he was told to have dominion over the creation. So God provided a woman from the man. And when the man saw her, verse 23, he said, "This is at last, is my bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man." So one man is joined to one woman, and the two become one flesh. Our Lord explained this creation ordinance just as he did the Sabbath. He explained this creation ordinance in this way. Look at Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 5, it says, he answered, this is in response to the Pharisees who are trying to catch him, and so he said, they ask, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They're you know, trying to get Jesus involved in a rabbinical kind of theological discussion that was going on at the time, seeing how he'd answer it. Verse 4 says, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And that's the purpose. Again, a creation ordinance of marriage was one woman with one man becoming one flesh before the Creator. Okay, that was the revelation of God in the creation, the covenant of creation. That was what God's purpose was for man and woman. Now there's complications after the fall I won't get into today, okay? There's times of divorce, there's times of desertion, there's times of separation. You might read the Westminster Confession of Faith, is it 22 or 24, someone? I get confused by the two chapters. It's 24 of Marriage and Divorce. If you want to know further explanation or biblical text. But at this point, the point should be made that marriage is part of God's plan for all creation. Okay. That one man, one woman. And again, there's complications that come after the fall. There are complications that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 7 in light of the nearness of the kingdom. Now, those things are for another day. Okay, but what is clear here and what is important to establish is that marriage is a creation ordinance. Look at Ephesians 5:31. There's another place where we find out what marriage is all about a little bit more clearly. In Ephesians 5:31, we're told that, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So we hear even more. Paul takes a the Genesis creation ordinance scripture, and he brings it and points to Christ, saying that this picture all along, ever since the beginning of creation, this was always a picture between Christ and his people. And that's pretty profound. That, again, we see that Jesus is for real when he says that beginning with Moses and the prophets and the writings, he told of the scriptures that pointed to him, even the marriage. So both man and woman, if you go back to Ephesians 1, a couple of things I'd like to say, not in a thorough manner, but just a few points. In Genesis 1:26, we're told, let us make man in our own image, both man and woman, both male and female. Both man and woman are equal in that they're made in God's image. This is part of the creation ordinance. Both man and woman are equal with respect to the gospel or being in union with Christ. As Galatians 3:28 says, those who are in Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female in that sense. However, we're taught in Genesis 2:18 that the woman specifically is a helper to man. That the woman is a helper to man. We also see that in 1 Corinthians 11:19 that the man was created first and then the woman as a helper. The woman is man's helper maid, if I could put it that way, with an eye toward bringing in the new creation or the consummate state. A woman serves alongside her husband in longing to fulfill the realization of the new creation. From the very beginning, that is how the man and the woman were to serve together. But once the new creation has been fully realized and consummated, Jesus says the marriage relationship will be obsolete. In the same way, the Sabbath will be obsolete at that time. The Sabbath continues to teach us to keep marching forward, longing for that great seventh day of return, so to speak, the great new creation. Marriage will continue until that time period. Look at Matthew 22:30, and understand this. And understand, one man and one woman becoming one flesh is a creation ordinance, okay? Again, it's not just for Christians, you understand? It is a requirement for all creatures made in God's image. So in Matthew 22:30, Jesus says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So Jesus says that marriage that was established in creation is perpetual until the coming of the new heavens and new earth, or literally the regeneration of all things. And what is to happen in the marriage relation? The man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We're taught in Ephesians 5:25. Man is to be the head of the family, to teach, to instruct his family as he serves as the head or of his household before God. Man is to be head, but he owes his existence to woman as she gave birth to him. That's a very important, beautiful picture, actually, that God has provided that in such a way that man is to be head, but he owes his existence to woman as she gave birth to him. And as head, the man is to see that his family keeps the Sabbath and does not break it, that he works or labors, as we're about to look at in a moment, that his family are loved and instructed by God, that he's to make a living to the best of his ability to provide. So Sabbath, marriage, and labor are three parts of a comprehensive world and life view for all creatures. Sex outside of the marriage relationship, all forms of sexual abuse, polygamy, adultery, homosexual practices, and divorce are prohibited by God's creation ordinance. Not just by later clear revelation in redemptive history, but by virtue of the created order. And so we're to live as Christians by grace, and we're to be seek to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and allow marriage to be perpetual until the coming of Christ. Now, there are exceptions that you know are revealed in the New Testament, and again, I'll let you look at that on another day. Number three, labor and work. The third part of the covenant of creation, the third ordinance, is labor or work. Look back at Genesis 1:26 again. There's a lot in those three verses. I remember preaching a two-part sermon. It could have been a 10-part, I reckon, on Genesis 1:26 through 28. There's a lot that's said here, but we'll note one thing, particularly with regard to labor. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay? So how does this text right here speak of labor or work? What does it mean that man is to have dominion over the earth? Okay? You got a rule? Got to act as kings, okay? Got to take the disorder that they find and make it orderly, okay? Their work. What else? Yes, Phil. Yes, good, absolutely. Yeah, a managerial role, a responsibility to creation. As I said earlier, as you know, tongue in cheek, that one of the reasons you have smaller fonts on the outline is because I'm trying to save at least a tree. But I do use a lot of paper. But a Christian should be concerned and think about those sort of things, that we are part of this creation, very important part, and we are called to have dominion over it. So what is that? Yes, Mitch. Yes. Absolutely. Good steward is the answer. Absolutely. Yes. Yes, that is very, very important. We are called, part of what dominion means is that we're called as stewards of God's property, to live on His property accordingly, according to His will. A way that we can fail to... In a way we can fail to have dominion over the earth is through too much labor, too much tilling the earth. In other words, not keeping the Sabbath that we should keep. We can very easily cause a land to be over-tilled and not productive. So we seek to be good stewards of God's property and to make it as productive as possible under our watch. In whatever way, whatever vocation or calling we've been called to. So let me put it this way. Labor is bringing the creation into submission for God's glory and man's good. And so as we bring the creation in submission through our work, through our dominion, man enjoys the fruit of his labors. Okay. If you plant a vineyard and you have grapes on the vine, and you've brought that piece of property into submission and you've provided fruit from that, you've provided wine for people, you too can enjoy it. It's not against your conviction. That's how you would do. That's how you could serve. That's how we bring it, bring the fruit of our labors before God and thank Him for it. A man is to enjoy his work and work in the vocation or calling that God has called him to. So, the last three, I'm just going to do very quickly because I wanted to spend more time with those three because I think they're misunderstood. So the three creation ordinances are Sabbath, marriage, and labor. Okay. Now, number four, how do these three ordinances provide structure to man's existence under the general aspect of the covenant of creation? How do they provide structure? Okay, they order our days. Excellent. Very important. We don't believe in just a cyclical kind of history. We're going somewhere. Every week we're beginning with worship, going somewhere with hopes that the coming of Christ will return. So we're rested, refreshed, good. Okay. Marriage orders the family, yes. We're not just individualists. Individual people with no connection to one another. Okay, good. So what else? What's another implication? Yeah, work gives us something to glorify God with, to build His kingdom, to provide for us what that which we need. Yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes? Absolutely. Making people who are able to understand Sabbath, marriage, and labor. Yes. a continuation process where the next generation will understand these things. Absolutely. And give honor to God. Number five, what was the specific focal aspect of God's requirement for man in the covenant of creation? And the reason I'm going rushing through this, it's not that this is unimportant. It's because I'm going to do this again when I do Adam. Okay, so I don't want to spend as much time on it right now. So when we get to the covenant with Adam, I'm going to speak of this probation. So I didn't want to be repetitive in that sense. I'm already repetitive enough. So what was the specific focal aspect of God's requirement for man? That man would obey God perfectly. Yes. And that's as far as we'll go today with that answer. We'll look at that further. It was a probation. It was a testing of man that he might obey the will of God perfectly. And the scripture is Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So again, this is very important, but we're going to wait till another day to look at it. Number six, Dr. Robertson writes, quote, "All that Adam did had direct bearing on his relation to the covenant God of creation." He says that on page 82. What does the author mean by this? That all that Adam did had direct bearing on his relationship to the covenant God of creation. Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Kathy? Yes. Yes. It threatened man's relationship with God first, and in losing that perfect relationship, that shalom, that peace with God, labor was threatened. A man would work by the sweat of his brow. It'd be difficult. Marriage was threatened because men would live as individuals and men would live oftentimes unfaithful in marriage. And the Sabbath would be broken. So in the creature's sin against God, their relationship is lost, and so they fail to obey. Adam fails to obey perfectly. He miserably fails. What did the tree of life symbolize, finally? What did the tree of life symbolize? Tree of life? Okay, good. Eternal life. Yay. It showed that even in the garden there was a way out. There was a way out of this world of sin and misery. What had become in the loss of the Creator's, the relationship with the Creator, what was lost in the creation, what was lost in the keeping of the Sabbath and in marriage and labor, that there was still a way to life. And God speaks of that in Genesis 3:15, that He will place enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And one day, in the fullness of time, the seed of the woman, Christ Jesus, would come and He would bruise the head of the serpent. He would crush the head of the serpent in death and be victorious and overcome over him, and to bring a way of life, a way back to God through His own body. So the tree of life symbolized Jesus. And we have the preaching of Jesus in the early passages of Genesis. So the tree of life symbolized the seed of the woman. We know this more fully in the fullness of time. And so what Christ did was He not only perfectly obeyed where Adam had failed, He undid what Adam had done. So Christ did what Adam failed to do, and He undid what Adam had done. And that's very good news for those who believe in Christ. See, in Christ, we can understand more effectively what it means not to steal, but to labor and work hard with our hands. In Christ, we can learn what it means to, in our marriages, to show forth Christ in the church. And in Christ, we can know what it means to keep the Sabbath as a picture of our eternal rest in Jesus. And that's very good news. Those three things may mean even more to us today in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Christ of the covenants, and we thank you for his revelation to us. Lord, we thank you for the creation ordinances that have been placed from the very beginning. As you've blessed the Sabbath, you've blessed marriage, you've blessed labor. Help us in Christ to keep these things. Help us to be wise. Help us to be rested and refreshed this day. Lord, when we must work for whatever reason, a longer week due to whatever circumstances that we cannot get out of, help us still to find rest and refreshing at least one day so that we might mirror your pattern as you rested on one day in seven. Help us to remember the reason why we rest and are refreshed on the first day is because it's the day Jesus rose from the dead, and that we as a people can gather together to celebrate the resurrection and be strengthened in our marriage and in our labor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so next week we will do the covenant with Adam. If you will read pages 93 to 109, we begin the covenant of redemption, and I'll go into more on Adam's transgression, but we'll read the covenant of commencement, pages 93 to 108, and I'll send you an outline sometime during this week. Thank you very much for coming.